Father, we pray now that the Word of God will be our rule. And we ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will anoint us and be our guide. Come, Holy Spirit, touch us as only you can, enlighten us as only you can. And Father, we pray, as always, that your greater glory will be the highest delight of our hearts and our deepest and supreme concern. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask it, thanking you for your help. Amen. Well, we've got the three musketeers this morning, and here are their names. Philippians 2:19, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Philippians 2:24, the second musketeer, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself, Paul, will come also. And the third musketeer, Philippians 2:25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, what a name, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, or we might say, to carry the imagery a little further, my fellow brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow swashbuckler, instead of fellow soldier. Well, there you have it. Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, the Philippian three musketeers, all fellow soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, the three musketeers. Now, admittedly, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. They're not Athos, Aramis, and Porthos of Alexander Dumas's book, The Three Musketeers. And I know you fans, we mustn't forget about D'Artagnan, the very dashing musketeer, of course. Yes, we shouldn't forget about him. He had the coolest name of them all, of course, D'Artagnan. But as I say, the names have been changed to our Philippian Three Musketeers, but they do have something quite in common with Athos, Porthos, and Aramis, not meaning the perfume or the men's cologne called Aramis. But I thought that was funny. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, like Dumas' Three Musketeers, they have a phrase that is locked into their hearts, locked into their souls, locked into their beings, all for one and one for all. There it is, the Philippian Three Musketeers. That's what's going on in this passage that's before us. And what do I mean by all for one and one for all? Well, simply this, Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus are all for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, in his amazing grace, is the one who is for all of them and for all of us. Jesus is the one that's for you. His church, his body, his family, his bride, all those pictures are descriptive of who we are, what? Together. They're all pictures of togetherness, family, body, bride, church. All for one, yes, and one for all. We're for him, Jesus, and he's for us. So the Holy Spirit is telling us today in this section of the Word of God that the Christian apostle named Paul, this is a bit of an intuitive leap, but I think you can get there with me real fast. Paul needed friends. That's what's going on. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, you heard it. There is an interwoven, interconnected dynamic of a fabric of friendship. He needed friends. He knew he needed friends. They wanted friends. We need friends. We should know we need friends, and we should not gainsay or debate this matter. Because this isn't just the Apostle Paul before us in this all for one and one for all business. These are the very written words of God to flag you and me, to alert us on the significance of friends and family in Jesus Christ, on the high significance of the church, of being together, as in proximity to one another, right? As in your being in the same room together, if at all possible. Now, Paul needed Timothy. That's clear from the passage. Timothy needed Paul. Paul needed Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus needed Paul. Timothy needed Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus needed Timothy. How many times could we do that? But people need the Lord, and we need each other in the Lord. This passage is all about the doctrine of the church. How important it is that we are together and how important we are to each other. When we understand that, what is happening in this passage Is God the Holy Spirit signaling you and me how much we need each other? And how we need each other's presence and company? Well then, by golly, by gump, we will place a high value on being the church of Jesus Christ by being together. All for one and one for all as Christ's church. They should add a hymn art with those words, huh? That would have been good. We could have sung that. So what are the ways then and the means in this passage to substantiate your being the church together, one for all and all for one, according to the word of God? Well, the first point here, and we've got 3 points here. The first one is that we should evidence that we are Christ's church as all for one and one for all by cheering each other. By cheering each other. Hear God's word, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I hope, the Holy Spirit inspired, written word of God, I hope in the Lord Jesus, there you go, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. The apostle isn't shy about seeking his own cheering, being cheered, in the dynamics of togetherness in the body of Christ. For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Well, hip hip hooray, that I may be cheered by Timothy and the news of Timothy with you and you with him. Now, before I go on with this first point about cheering each other as a manifestation of all for one and one for all as the church, let's immediately take note that clearly from this entire passage before us, what validates the church disposition of all for one and one for all, this kind of cohesive loyalty, is that it is, quote, in the Lord. That expression, in the Lord, occurs 4 times in these 12 verses. Check this out. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus, look at that, to send Timothy. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord. Did you not? If you haven't got it yet, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I don't know who talks like that nowadays, do you? I don't know who writes emails like that nowadays. In the Lord this and in the Lord that. But I do know this, church. If we can't talk like that or write like that, then let's at least think like that. In the Lord. Oh, yes, what a precious heartbeat that is for every action and reaction, every thought for the Christian soul in the context of togetherness as the church. The expression has nuances of meaning. And Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, simply can't escape every one of his thoughts, every one of his actions, as anchored and connected ostentatiously. All I mean by that big word is in a show. It's sincere, it's authentic, but it isn't hidden. It's not layered under some cover of protective, stoical impulses. No, he's showy for Jesus Christ. In fact, as I say, there are different nuances to this single expression in the Lord. One of them is, if the Lord wills or gives permission. Another one is, our mystical union in the Lord together. Yet another meaning of this nuanced and multiple meaning phrase is, in the power of the Lord and his might. And still another means in the fellowship of togetherness granted by the gospel of salvation in the Lord. And we alone have that as people in the Lord. The point is, the repetition of this phrase 4 times in these 12 verses lets you and me know that the ways and means of being the church is always going to be wrapped around the presence, power, providence, and sovereign will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can it get any better than that? Our bondedness to him, and only from him as our glorious center, do we have our bondedness to each other, which indeed becomes thereby thrice precious for each other. Well then, how does this in the Lord function in the practical engagements of cheering each other? This is our first point. You be you glorify God by cheering each other together as God's church. Well, first point is, all for one and one for all, that we are to cheer each other up in the Lord. How? By having genuine concern for one another. Genuine concern for each other's welfare. That's what the Bible says. I love the Bible. You do too. Paul says, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. We read it earlier. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Genuine concern for your welfare. And Paul's cheered by this dynamic. And Paul contrasts this kind of godly behavior with its opposite so that you and I know the positive by the foul nature and stink of the negative. All right, a little too graphic. The word says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see what? See the contrast? Couldn't be any more clear. And God forbid that that be said of us, that we all seek our own interest and not the interest of Jesus Christ, because we don't want to do that. We know that the church this side of heaven, as Augustine called it, is a corpus permixtum, and a mixed body, corpus body permixtum. He only got that phrase from Jesus Christ's parable of the wheat and the tares. They grow together side by side, and they're manifested in the church, and that happens. So if I am constantly and predominantly seeking my own interests and not those of Jesus Christ, and if I don't give a high hoot about you and your welfare, well, then I may be the mixedum in the corpus. And I may be the tares among the wheat. But oh, may it never be for any of us. No, no, no. Instead, we want a church culture here for God's glory that cheers us all by manifesting what we would call a filial or family service mentality, a family caring by serving. Listen to God's word again in 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Look at this. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. What a great picture of the church family. As Christ's church, we are sons with fathers. We are daughters with mothers. We are brothers with brothers. We are sisters with sisters. So let us own that identity that Christ's church is strong and mighty thereby, and we are genuinely concerned for each other's welfare because we're one for all and we're all for one. So please remember that the letter to the Philippians has this recurring theme of the importance of the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. And that's our mission, to call others to Jesus Christ that they too may come to enjoy the glory of God and revel in his magnificence, even as we have the privilege to do. To make that happen, to let that happen, we must not impede it by too much self-interest that thoughtlessly neglects welfare of the family of God together, for it is our corporate strength and belongingness experienced together that we know, that we feel, that causes mission and evangelism impulses to be fueled and fired to save a fallen society and messed up earth. A church divided against itself will not stand. So we are harmonious here. And here, for our cheer, what are we looking at? Why do we do this? Because God is most glorified in us when we are most cheering of each other. You knew that was coming, didn't you? It had to appear sooner or later. This is basically, you see, a character strength in you and in me that habitually shows itself as an other-directed style of relating, as more involved in ministry when we're together than manipulation of each other when we're together. Love, you see, is the overflow of your joy, competency, and satisfaction in Jesus Christ that now reaches to meet the needs of your fellow brother and sister in Christ and is consciously kind of looking around and scanning to meet the needs of the church as you can. So yes, we say with the Philippian three musketeers, all for one in cheering each other and one for all because Jesus is with us on our side as his church. Now secondly, that one for all and all for one means in this context, excuse me, that we should hold, get a load of this, we should hold belongingness and togetherness as precious in the sight of God for his church. Belongingness, togetherness. This high valuation in the word of God of family, community, best glorifies God again, whom we love and adore. Please listen to God's word on this. God's view, this is God's view, not just the Apostle Paul. This is God's view on this matter of cherishing belongingness and togetherness. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He wants Timothy to be with them. 24, and I trust in the Lord, there it is, in the Lord, that surely I myself will come also, because he doesn't want to be away from him. 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and fellow swashbuckler, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now that right there is a huge Holy Spirit high five on getting together and being together. That's how God cherishes this. That's how you and me are to cherish this. We know, don't we, that COVID-19 has kept the whole RPC family of God from being together for some time now. And that is completely understandable due to its health threat. But I tell you, once a vaccine is secure, we dare not maintain social distancing any longer. You're going to be so hugged and so kissed that you'll say, back off. For what does the Holy Spirit hold up for us to see here in these verses I just read? One, that Paul wants to send Timothy to be with them. Two, that Paul wants himself in the Lord to get to be with them too. And three, that Paul now wants to send Epaphroditus to be with them. This is the Holy Spirit. We're not to miss this. This is God's affirmation on what is valuable as the church. One, two, three musketeers. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, to be with the entire Philippian family of God, one for all and all for one. As Christian friends, we must hold that precious, cherish it, long for it, delight over it, delight over each other, you musketeers, you. These are the Holy Spirit expressed facts of belongingness and togetherness. And the sheer positive valuation of this makes us want to make it happen. Paul's at it. Timothy's for it. Epaphroditus, you probably remember, he risked his neck for it. And where in the world are we on that scale of highly valuing, of being the body of Christ together, of longing for belonging to the family of God, so much so that we gotta see each other. Or I won't be satisfied with any. I think we're good here, don't you? I'd give RPC really high marks, thanks to our elders and the models they're setting. And I know in loving Jesus and loving each other, we nonetheless want to get better. Why? Why do you want to get better at this? Well, you know why. Because God is most glorified in his church when his church, the body of Christ, family, right? The body. I don't leave my arm in the closet. When his church, the family of God, brother, when his church, the bride of Christ, is actually physically, spiritually together in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, and not apart from the Lord. That's how God has ordained it, explained it, maintained it, retained it, pertained it. And if it's good enough for the Lord God Almighty, blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guess what? It's good enough for us. Oh, yes, it is. We should hold this as precious and endeavor with no small amount of loyal commitment to live out this holy passion of being together and belonging together. Let the Word of God saturate our thinking, our feeling, our emotions on it. Let Hebrews 10:25 ring in your heart and ears, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Tisk, tisk, tisk. It's not there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The habit of meeting together, huh? Habit. Habit of encouraging one another. You bet. All for one. And one for all. Say the Roslyn Presbyterian Church Musketeers. Now there's a third ways and means that this loyalty of all for one and one for all comes to the fore and is evidenced and lived out together as the church. We so far looked at cheering one another with genuine concern for the welfare of each other, right? And secondly, we looked at by doing belongingness and cherishing togetherness. And now thirdly, we have a grand mark of a biblical doctrinal realized church of the Lord Jesus Christ given us in the Bible. Thirdly then, and I know you're in bated breath waiting to find out. Thirdly then, we should show that we are, quote, all for one and one for all by actually, and this is really a get a load of this one, by actually verbally expressing sacred affections. Sacred affections that echo the depth of our communal connections in the Lord. This is a bit touchy-feely, men. Guys, I don't want us men to be uncomfortable here. So the best thing we can do is hear, with big ears and a big heart, the freeing authority of God's word on this stuff of affections and emotions that are put here in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. These Philippian three musketeers were real men. These were not bleeding hearts or craven individuals or scaredy cats. These were three men among men. So men and women, please listen to the Holy Spirit-inspired word through a man among men, the Apostle Paul, and let's listen for the God-ordained affections and emotions in these verses. 26, for he, Epaphroditus, has been, this is a guy, longing for you all. Touchy-feely. Longing for you all. Hey, when was the last time you all admitted or experienced longing for all of us? It goes on. And Epaphroditus has been distressed. There it is. Another deep feeling. Because you heard that he was ill. He might not even be ill, but you heard that he was. He was ill, by the way. 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, Paul, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Again. Paul says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice, more emotions, at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, more emotions. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy, more emotions, and honor such men, more affections displayed. 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to be complete. What was lacking in your service to me, like a good musketeer risking his life. My goodness, Paul, come on, dude. Why don't you just show your heart to us all or something like that? I mean, Paul, don't hide your feelings now. We'd really like to know what they are. Paul, didn't you watch John Wayne movies, cowboy movies, when you were growing up? Didn't someone tell you tears are only for sissies, Paul? Come on, Paul. Come on, Epaphroditus. Come on, Timothy. You three musketeers, you. Come on, cowboy up. Put your big boy pants on. I see five sacred affections in the Lord right here in these four Bible verses. And these affections are there to be imitated and emulated by you and me as the church together, cheering each other, caring about each other, being together, belongingness. That's why the Holy Spirit has called attention to them. That's why the Holy Spirit has put them in the Word of God. Not so we would hope be ho-hum about them in some detached, analytical, manly distance, but so that they would stir your hearts and change my cold, restrained soul. And open us up to being Christ's church of ignited believers burning with brands of various kinds of holy affections floored for God and fervent for each other. Why not? Why would we put a lid on such things? Hope I don't sound angry. Who has criticized us so severely growing up that we put a damper on all this? And I know some of us are more oriented in the T and thinking capacity, and that's fine. But even from that thinking, analytical perspective, you gotta say yes to these if they're going on, rather than saying, come on, stop that, because it's biblical. How dare anybody take them from us when God presents them here for us, for our freedom, and for our transparent, candid closeness and connection. We need to be real. We need each other to be authentic So, sacred affection, number one, what's wrong with our having the emotion of longing to be with each other as Christ's church? Some of you experience this, and some of you are experiencing now being away by virtue of health concerns for the COVID dynamic. You long to be with us. We long to be with you. Verse 26, for Epaphroditus has been longing for you all. There's your Bible validation. There's the disposition of the heart anchored in the affection of Christ Jesus that just plain misses each other when we're separated from each other. And ain't that good? Sacred affection number two, what's wrong with our personally being distressed at the possibility that we've caused someone in the church undue concern? Breaks my heart, doesn't it break yours? For he, Epaphroditus, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You're not even with Epaphroditus, you just heard it. And he's distressed about that. He's so other-centered, other-motivated, not manipulating, but ministering. Sacred affection number three, what's wrong with our having the godly emotion of sorrow and even sorrow upon sorrow over the prospect of losing someone in our church family? I know we would say right away nothing's wrong with that at all because we love each other, and the potential grief, and grief is a universal experience that we men and women generally own up to. And here it is presented in all its poignancy, pathos, and intensity. We don't have to run from it. It's all part of divine providence in our lives by the sacred hand of the constant movement of God in working everything for good, all the hairs on our head, you name it. Verse 27, indeed he, Epaphroditus, was ill. He was near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That's identity in togetherness, belongingness. Dr. Gordon Fee, my favorite commentator on Philippians, says that this is an act here of God's merciful supernatural healing. This is the gift of healing, most likely evidenced as 1 Corinthians 12, where God is sovereign, we know. And sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't heal. We love him. We will trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But when we do see the hand of God's manifest mercy, well then, hallelujah, it brings to the fore the next sacred affection listed here in the flow of our passage, number four, the eager affection. You get that? You're ready. Of readily rejoicing in God at seeing each other again and expressing that happiness over being together. Oh, wow, we're union family on Sunday and trying to make sure that each of us actually sees the other one. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, Paul's got him, Paul's happy, but he wants to send him, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. He wants to get them together because he's concerned about their being together with each other and how precious that is and what a joy and rejoicing that is. But you see what also happens? Eagerness to rejoice together over each other and each other's company is unexpectedly an antidote to the presence of anxiety in the individual. When we're together, I'll tell you what, my background floating anxiety goes down. Paul wants to get them together, moreover, they're rejoicing over each other's company, is a salve to the irritating pox of anxiety that's bugging him. It's salutary to be together. We need each other. We need always to rejoice in the Lord over each other and the grace of being his family, the church. And this last sacred affection, number five, is a most demonstrable one. Honor one another. And the only real qualification necessary I see to give each other the Medal of Honor as musketeers in service to one another is that that's it, in service to one another. All I know, is that it's exemplary here because Epaphroditus did something magnificent. Verse 29, so receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So you're honoring this very courageous, intrepid musketeer named Epaphroditus. But Romans tells us as a general rule to outdo one another in showing honor. Is that great or what? Have you felt honored lately in the family? If not, in a way, we're not doing our jobs as God's church. Why honor each other? I'll say it again. Yet another modified form. God is greatly glorified when you honor each other and you feel honored because you're happy and you're happy in the Lord and you're rendering it in the Lord. One of my brothers in Christ here said to me a while ago, I'd take a bullet for you. That was honoring to me. I went around feeling good that day. I said to him back, I'd take a bullet for you, as long as it was just a .22. No, I really didn't. So that's it. Anyway, I believe the Holy Spirit's point here. Do you feel it too? Take it inductively. Five emotions. That's not limited there. The Holy Spirit is affirming a full range of an expression of godly emotions for us men and women in the Lord. And if we bottled them up, we ought to let them out. Get those cats out of the bag. Let them go. Caring. We can. We can. I know it's not exactly. It's countercultural. That's what it is. Because why? After all, we're all for one and one for all. Well, let me close on this. This literally really happened. You may have heard it. I heard it many years ago. It goes to how much we need each other in Jesus. It goes to our willingness to serve each other in Jesus. This story goes to our having sacred affection for each other and expressing these affections not only verbally, but in our actions too, as in love is, as love does. The story goes to our honoring each other and what that means. This closing illustration or true account goes to how we're bonded together in Jesus Christ as family, as brother and sister, father and mother. So please hear this. A 6-year-old girl became deathly ill with a dread disease. To survive, she needed a blood transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the same disease. The situation was complicated by her rare blood type. Well, as it will be, as it happens, her 9-year-old brother qualified as a donor, but everyone was kind of hesitant to ask him since he was just a boy, you know. Well, finally, they agreed to have the doctor pose the question. So the doctor goes in his whites, you know how that is. The attending, he tactfully asks the boy if he was willing to be brave and donate blood for his sister on a direct transfusion, you know. And though the boy didn't quite understand the dynamics here, but, you know, it's his sister, he agreed without hesitation. Sure, I'll give my blood for my sister, he kind of said in a stammering voice, you know. Well, he lay down beside his sister and smiled at her as they pricked his arm connected to her arm. Then he closed his eyes and lay there silently on the bed as the pint of blood went from him, and he watched it for a moment. Then he closed his eyes and didn't watch it anymore. Soon the physician came in, as this is going on, to just give a word of encouragement and a thank you to the little fellow. The boy with quivering lips and tears running down his cheeks asked, Doctor, when do I die? Well, at that moment, the doctor realized that the inexperienced kid thought that by giving his blood, he was giving up his life. Well, he reassured the boy that he's not going to die, but amazed at the kid's courage, the doctor asked, why were you willing to risk your life for her? Because she's my sister, and I love her, was the boy's answer. Oh, why, Jesus? Were you willing to give your blood for us? For these, us who believe in you. And God, the eternal Son, our Savior, simply answers from the cross. Because you're my sister, you're my brother, you're my family. And yes, after all, it is all for one and one for all. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for how the Word of God can transform and give us courage to step out of certain intractable comfort zones, so it seems. But we pray, all of us, I know we have a vision for a family that's honoring each other and expressing emotions and love and caring and is concerned about cheering each other and doesn't weaken on this matter of how important you want us to see that belonging together and being together is. Thank you, God. This is an unusual word right in the middle of this letter, but it's a great word. Keep us relationally solid open caring for Jesus' glory and sake. In your honor, O Father. Amen.